Amen. The book of Titus, we're closing out 2022. We have, 50-some-odd days left, I'm assuming, in this year. We're in the holiday season. It's not by a coincidence or chance that we have found ourselves to be at the end of the year in this great epistle that I prayed, said, Lord, let me skip over this. I'd like to really go into Hebrews because we covered 1 and 2 Timothy, and there's a lot who say that Titus is almost a repeat, but it's not. So the word that we have in the study of this great little epistle, it's a pastoral epistle, of course, written to a young pastor named Titus, who was one of Paul's faithful spiritual sons. And this morning, as we look at these 10 verses, they are vital to the church's healthy life. And the book of Titus is all about getting spiritually healthy, every believer, amen? And so as we look at it this morning, remember that Paul, having left Titus on the island of Crete, and we know the reason, the purpose was found in chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul writes and he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." Remember, the word set in order is only found here in the Bible and in the New Testament, that is. It's a medical word, meaning to set a broken bone or straighten a limb that has been crooked or whatnot. So, in other words, set things in order, the things that are lacking, and appoint elders, in other words, presbyteros, aged, mature men who can lead the church, pastors, if you will, in every city. And then he says, as I commanded you. And why did Paul command Titus? Remember? It's because false teachers have now entered into the church. These teachers of nonsense and faith and fables and all of that, myths, if you will. Teachers of nonsense, they're teachers of impurity, their mind, their consciences, they are defiled. And their mouths, as Paul has said, they must be stopped, Titus. You got to gag them, if you will. That's what that word means in the Greek. Put a muzzle upon them. And the reason is found there in chapter 1, verse 11. It tells us that their message, they were subverting or they were destroying entire households and families. And the reason they were doing it? For dishonest gain. They were lovers of money. So what was lacking in all of the churches on the island of Crete? Well, number one, godly leadership, and number two, sound, healthy teaching or sound, healthy doctrine. That's what was at stake there. That was because the spiritual church or the health of the churches, all of them, they were in trouble. And so every local church, as we know, every local church is only as healthy as those are in the pew. Amen? That's right. And you can only get healthy by listening or learning sound doctrine, to know the truth of God and to believe it in your hearts. And so the local church is composed of families. Did you ever notice that? Yeah. Every local church, we're the household of God. We're the family of God. Every city in the world really is composed of households. And with all that being said, as the home goes, so goes the nation, whether it be Crete or Chicago. Amen? Now, with all that being said, Paul now is going to do something. He's going to look at the members of a family. He's going to talk about older men, older women, younger men, bondservants, okay, in these 10 verses. And really what he's doing, is, in a sense, he's telling us how can you make your body beautiful. Now, I'm not talking about my body, but I'm talking about the body of Christ, amen? How can we, by obeying God, make the church beautiful? And that's the title of the sermon this morning, The Church Beautiful, beginning in verse 1. He says, but as for you, Titus, he says, listen, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. In other words, teach the behavior that comes from healthy doctrine or the word of the living God. But when he says, but as for you, Titus, he's doing that in contrast with all those false teachers. Remember in chapter 1, verse 16, what it says? They professed to know God, but they didn't know God. And God didn't know them, amen? They were abominable, detestable in works. They were disqualified for every good work. They were considered useless or literally unfit. So he says you have to go and teach the Christians on Crete not to be conformed to their reputation, found in chapter 1, verse 12. Remember that they were always liars, the evil beast, lazy gluttons. Aren't you glad that's not called about Fort Worth, huh? And he says, you've got to straighten them out and so forth. And the way to do that is healthy doctrine. Teach it. Now listen, if a local church doesn't teach healthy, sound doctrine from the Word of God, it is not a church. It's not a church. I mean, what are you teaching if it's not the Word of God? Amen? Turn me up just a little bit, brother. Not too much, just a tiny bit. I don't need a lot. There we go. Now I hear. Thank you. I was hearing the surround sound, you know. So it's that healthy doctrine. You know, do you know that healthy doctrine in New Testament times goes all the way back to the birth of the church? I mean, there on Pentecost, on the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, I believe it is 41 and 42, it says when Peter got up to preach, 3,000 people were added to the kingdom of God. Amen? And what did they do? It says they all 3,000 plus 120 in the upper room, all 3,000 continued steadfastly. Say that word steadfastly. Steadfastly. That word in Greek means they were devoted. They continued steadfastly. They were devoted in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. So sound doctrine goes all the way back. Amen? To the beginning of the church. And what happened when they believed healthy teaching and sound doctrine? Those who believed the apostles' teaching, you know what they did? They turned their world upside down. Amen? And you know why? They turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ because they loved Jesus, but they also loved one another. You see, they were devoted one to another. Amen? And that revolution then should have been and needs to be carried all the way into the church today. We need that desperately. We need it even right this moment. And so he says here, beginning with older men, verse 2, he says, now the older men should dress very cool. The older men should be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. That word means endurance. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture of an older man? I mean, in God's eyes, is that a beautiful man? Yes, it's a beautiful older man. Listen, I remember years ago when we were designing the children's wing in the main lobby and all that over there, that I drove up to Oklahoma. Because there was a church up there that I'd seen on TV, and I saw their campus, and I said, that is really well done the way they built that. And so I go up there, drive up to Oklahoma, God forbid, but I did. I had great faith as I traveled. And so as I arrived, I started outside. I looked at their campus, a beautiful, beautiful campus. They had about 1,000 members and everything. But as I entered in, I noticed, you know, in this great church there, that there was one thing missing: older men and older women. And I was kind of so, you know, I asked one of the, you know, the oldest elder was only 32 years old, and I asked him. I said, where's the old people, you know? And he said, well, I'm the oldest. I said, you're the oldest? You're 32? And I said, is the pastor, what's he, 15? I mean, you know, and so forth. And here's the deal. Now, they believed with all their heart that God called them to put together this special church of only young people. And if you were 33 years of age, you were over the hill. Now, this church was in a college town, okay? So I understand. But so they were a special church, yes? Were they a healthy church? No, they weren't a healthy church. How could they teach this verse? If the older men be sober, what does that mean? It means clear in your thinking. It means to be sober-minded. After you live so long, you hope you have clear thinking, amen? And he says, and be reverent or dignified. In other words, you live a life and people can look at you and they can respect you. They can look at you and say, there's a lifestyle of holiness. He's an example to me because he has lived a long time serving the Lord. Amen? And so that's a healthy lifestyle. He says, I want you to be also the older men, that they be temperate. In other words, self-control, living a life in a sensible manner. I know now that I am considered to be a senior citizen, okay? I don't have a problem with that. A 55, that's not a bad age. But you know, the thing is, I have told you repeatedly over the years that as you grow in Christ Jesus, you know, you're in your teens or your 20s and 30s, 40s, 50s, all the way up, that every decade of living is different. Every decade is different, loved one. And you know, that's why it says be temperate. In other words, living life in a sensible manner. There's so many, as a man grows older, we're talking about older men now. As we grow older, our body starts changing. And I mean, you know, we used to have strength. And you know, we're not Moses, whose strength was not abated. You know, his eyes were not dim. We're not Moses, okay? And there's changes. And sometimes we don't like change. You know, sometimes we want to be an old wineskin. You know what I'm saying? But we can't be that. We have to keep living the adventure with Jesus, don't we? But, you know, those decades that we go through, there's so many different changes and things that we face in our seasons of life as an older Christian. And you know something? Every decade is different. And I know that it has brought, for me in my life, it's brought not only different challenges, but certainly different testings and different temptations. And that's why the next three character qualities are so vital, not only to an older person, an older saint of God, but to every saint of the living God. Look at it, that the older men, they be sound or healthy in faith, sound or healthy in love, healthy and sound in patience. Remember, that word means endurance. I'm going to tell you something. I need those three things every day of my life, don't you? We all need those things. So as I said earlier, the Christian life, it's an adventure. It's a supernatural adventure. But spiritual health, loved one, can certainly be measured in an older man's life or older woman, all of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one here is to be sound in faith. You know, I can say this. To be sound in faith means that you know what you believe, you know why you believe it, and you know whom you believe. Amen? And that comes right from what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12. Nevertheless, in spite of everything in my life, just how it's all turned out, I'm in prison. He says, in spite of all that, he says, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able and God is able, amen, to keep what I have committed or entrusted to him until that day, meaning Paul's life, okay? Listen, healthy faith in an older man, it should be in every Christian, but we're talking about older men right now. Healthy faith, here's what they do. They have learned to build their life on the rock. Amen? They've learned that the hard way. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7:24? He said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I likened him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the winds and the floods and the storms of life, when they started blowing through, that house didn't fall because it was founded upon the rock. But he that heard those words of mine, Jesus said, and didn't do them, I liken him to a foolish man who built his entire life and his family's life and his loved one's life and his children's life on sand. And whenever the storms of life blew through, he says, Jesus, oh, that house fell, and great was its fall. You see, healthy faith knows what to do. The healthy senior, and I tell you, I believe this with all my heart, the healthy senior knows with all of his heart, if you've been in Christ any length of time, you know that you serve and believe in a God who cannot lie and who can be trusted in all things. Amen? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all, not some, all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. And he, not you, you acknowledge him. And he, not you, shall direct your paths. That word direct, remember, I say it every time I quote that verse. The word direct in Hebrew means to make smooth, to make prosperous. Never define that smooth path. Let God define it. Sometimes God says, I want you to go uphill. Sometimes God says, I want you to be in the valley. Do you understand? Let God define your smooth path. That's what faith does. He knows that without faith, Hebrews 11:6, he knows without faith you cannot please the living God. And you know what else an older man should know? Isn't that beautiful to know those things? Does that make a beautiful older man? Does that make a beautiful older man that you want to go to if you have a problem? Because he stands. And you can see that he stands. He knows that God is able, Ephesians 3:20. He knows that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that he asks or think, according to the power that is working in his life. He knows that scripture that I quote so often, Hebrews 13:5, that God will never, no, never, no, never. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you without support. He will never relax his hold upon you. Assuredly not. Amen. Never. The Lord is our helper. See, an older man, he should know those things. That's a beautiful member of the body of Christ that makes the church beautiful. Does that make sense? And then it goes, he has to be what? Sound in love. He knows that faith worketh by love, Galatians 5:6. He knows that love is fulfilled, the law is fulfilled, all the law in one word, and that is in the word to love your neighbor as yourself. That's healthy love. The word love there is agape, which is God's love. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, it says, he who does not love does not know God. You don't have a relationship with him. For God is love. Remember that the Bible teaches us, Galatians 5, what is it, 22? I think it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit is in you. He produces his fruit. It's not your fruit. It's when you yield to him. Love. The very first thing is love. Oh, we can love people. Older men should. Listen, the older people should be the greatest lovers. They know Romans 5:5. They know that the love of God, the love of God, the supernatural love of God from heaven has been poured out into their hearts, amen, by the Holy Spirit that which has been given unto them. They know those things. The healthy senior, when it talks about being healthy in love, they believe the great commandment. They believe the new commandment, amen. And John 13, 34 and 35, you guys know it. I don't even need to quote it. That we're to love one another as Christ loved us, amen. They know those things. And you know what I've learned as an older man in all these years of being a Christian? Behind me it says, love never fails. Loved one, I believe and know with all of my heart that love bears all things, that love endures all things, that love hopes all things, that love bears all things. I know, and older men should know, that love never fails. The older a person gets, you know, older people, older Christians should be beautiful people. You've heard say, well, boy, he's a mean old man. I don't want to be a mean old man. Here's what I found is that the more that I've gotten older, the more tender I am when people talk with me about their need, their hurt. I start crying. I'm like a sissy. You know, it overwhelms me. Because you know you've lived long enough to see so much damage in people's lives. And you're not mean. You're tender with people. And you're so quick to forgive. And you know what you do? You just want to love people more and love Jesus more and just go on living. Amen? That's what that means. And also it says that you have to be, an older man has to be sound in patience or endurance. In other words, they don't quit. The older seasoned saint, they just keep going on. They don't quit. They don't give up. And all the life's hardships that they've gone through, they've lost loved ones, maybe even lost children. It's so much difficulty. And all the thousands of questions that you ask as an older person, and all the whys that you may ask, and the difficulties of just living. And here's what I found about being an older person. I have found that over the span of my lifetime, as I move from this to this to this, that I have endured 10,000 emotions that I never thought I would ever have. that we're all new. And that's the way it is as we move into life. Those are things that younger men have yet to experience, but one day will experience. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, older men, usually, they've seen it all, experienced it all, they've heard it all, but here's one thing they know, Romans 8:28. They know that all things work together for good. All things are not good, amen? But all things work together for good to those who are the called, amen? The called of God, the ones that love the Lord, the ones that are fulfilling God's purposes in their life. In other words, the plans of God. You know, older people, you know, maybe you decided to just stay in the pew, but you know what? God's plan for, if you're alive, God has a plan for you. Amen? Yes. Well, say amen with me.
Amen.
Oh, that sounds good on the radio. See, they amp it up, you know? No, come on. I mean, how old was Moses when God called him? 40? No, 80. 80 years old to lead the nation of Israel out of bondage. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Moses make a bunch of excuses?
Yes.
Oh, he did. But listen to me now. Was old age one of them? No, not at all. Old age wasn't one of those at all, loved one. No. Listen, you know, I'll tell you something. That is right there, what we just covered. That's a picture of an older man that makes the church a beautiful place to the world. When they see it, when they see your walk, and when they hear your talk, they understand your lifestyle. Oh, listen, let's move now to older women. Older women, likewise, well, you have to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. That word literally means don't be enslaved. Actually, it means don't be enslaved to the will of anything, okay? It says, and teachers of good things. So if you're an older woman, and if you are a healthy, in God's eyes, a healthy senior, older woman, he says that you're to be reverent. In other words, your lifestyle is one that it just brings honor to Jesus Christ. Amen? They look and they say, well, wow, that's a life that reflects holiness. And then he uses that word for the women. He says, not slanderers. That word in Greek is diabolos, meaning devil. I don't know why I laughed at that. I just thought that was funny. And the devil, is he the accuser of the brethren? Okay, so here's what God is saying. If you want to be beautiful, if you want to make the church beautiful, if you want to be older women beautiful to the younger women and everyone in the church, then don't gossip. That's exactly what it means. You don't gossip, you don't spread gossip, and you don't even tolerate or listen to gossip. Why? Because there is nothing beautiful about gossip or slander, is there? No, loved one, not at all. John Calvin said this. I didn't say it. John Calvin said it. Talkiness is a disease of a woman, and it's increased by age. Now, I don't know. I'm just saying it's what he said. But here's what I want you to see. Not gossip or slander comes from a godly woman's mouth, a healthy senior woman. So what comes from her mouth? Look at it. It says right there, they are teachers of what? And the word good means beautiful. They're the teachers of beautiful things, wonderful things. And look who they teach. Don't miss this. They teach, it says here, teachers of good things that they, watch this, that they, the older women, admonish the young women. That means they're married because to love their husbands and to love their children. Now listen, I want you to catch this. Don't miss this. Senior ladies, listen. It says right here, no one, not Paul, not Titus, not Timothy, not Pastor Bill. It says no one is equipped and experienced as a healthy, older Christian woman to teach the young women. Amen? That's what the Word of God just said. It says admonish them there. So healthy, older women, if they're healthy, if they're loving the Lord, if they want to be beautiful, it says that they admonish. What does that mean? It gives spiritual encouragement. It gives spiritual advice. They've been through it. They know what life is all about. They've lived it. And that word admonish means to make sane. Isn't that interesting? To train, to make sane. Figuratively, the word admonish means this. I love this. A slap in the face. I'm going to admonish you. No, no. It means to bring someone, in this case, younger women, back to their senses. It's not only a wake-up call for the women, young women in Crete, it's a wake-up call for women today. Listen, again, you need to really take note. Did you know that older women, they are disciple makers? If you're healthy, you're a disciple maker. That's what makes a beautiful church. See, God's word just told us that no one is better to admonish a younger woman but you. But listen carefully. This is so important if you want to really be, to have a healthy church, and we need a healthy church. And that is this. Younger women are to be taught by healthy, spiritually healthy, sound older women, not unhealthy older women. Boy, that is so important. You see, a healthy older woman that loves Jesus is a beautiful person. Why? Well, she's a teacher of good things, not bad things. And listen, here's the thing. Older women, have they lived long enough? They've experienced the ropes, the ups and downs of life, what it means to put up with mother-in-laws. You know what, to take care of the kids, to know, I mean, they've been with kids from the birth till they left the home. They know all the ins and outs of motherhood, of children, how to put up with their husband. They've got it all down, amen? And so they have it. Listen, I know from counseling that new mothers, bless their heart, they're so wonderful, but new young moms, sometimes when they have their first baby, are they a little overwhelmed? Huh? Hello? Do they need an older, godly, healthy woman support? In other words, where they can go and say, you're going to get through it, sweetie, and let me tell you why. I know what you're going through. You can't go to a man. A man does, well, I don't know, you know, suck it up, man. Do you understand? You know? I mean, we haven't had a baby. Of course, today they say a man can have a baby, but they're insane. You know. So, and I look and I say, oh, Lord. And see, the younger women need your godly knowledge to make it. They're young. Oh, that's so important. That the older women, that they admonish the young women, the married women, to do two things. To love their husband, love their children. Well, you would assume that they do love their husband. Right? And that you would assume they love their children. So let's really make sure we understand this. When it says younger women love their husbands, that is not the same Greek word like in Ephesians chapter 5, the marriage chapter, okay? Agape, that's not the word here. The word here in the Greek is philandros. It's only found right here in the New Testament. It means this: be fond of your husband. Not fond of other men, fond of your husband. In how? In a committed way, where you're supporting him and helping him and so forth, guiding him. Men need a godly woman. Amen? Yeah, it's very important. And then it says older women are to train, admonish, it says, younger women to love their children. Now, this is a Greek word here. The word for love is different than the other times in the Bible. This word right here is only found, this word love, only here in the New Testament, and it's pronounced in Greek, philotechnos. It means this, that a woman, a young godly woman who loves Jesus, is not just a lover of her own children, she's a lover of all children, amen? In other words, where all of you work together to make sure all of the children are safe. Does that make sense? That is so vital. They're a friend to children. And then it says in verse 5, older women, they're to teach the younger girls, the younger godly women, to be discreet. In other words, help them to find out how to have self-control in their life. And it says they're to be chaste. That's pure in mind and heart. In other words, staying pure in an impure world, okay? And then it says homemakers, good or kind-hearted, obedient to their own husbands. That word obedient means to be a doormat, okay? Is that what it means? No, the word obedient there literally is talking about Ephesians 5:21, where it says, submitting yourselves, husband and wife, submitting yourselves one to another. Then it tells you how, in the fear of God. The fear of God's word, where both of you, it's not his will, her will, it's God's will, and you're in agreement. Amen? Okay. Because they're to love, husbands are to love their wives as God, as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, so he says here, pardon me, obedient to their own husbands, and here's the reason why. To be discreet, to be chaste, homemakers, good, all those words. And the reason that the word of God may not be what? Blasphemed. You know what that means there in this scripture? It means to be shown unworthy of belief by the world. They look at you and they go, yeah, those church doesn't add up. They're not very beautiful people to me, and so forth. So see, behavior in the Christian household, is it important? Yes, we either promote the gospel or we demote the gospel by our lives to the lost, okay? So we're either an ugly Christian or a beautiful Christian. How's that sound? That didn't go over too well. You remember the good, the bad, and the ugly? Okay. So our lifestyles, our marriages, our walk, all that we do, it's different than the world because we're not of the world. And here's the deal. I left out on purpose one revolutionary word, and that is the word homemaker. Everybody say that with me. Homemaker. What a beautiful word. In the Greek, it literally just means workers at home. Phillips' translation says home lovers are guardians of the home, guardians of your children. So healthy young women that are married, of course, are homemakers. Now, I know in the 21st century that is a dirty word to the feminist, and it might even be a dirty word to some Christians, ladies, I don't know. But I do know this. The question that we need to ask here to understand, so we want to be healthy. We want every younger man, older men, younger women, older men, all to be healthy. So the question is, was that the expected social norm for a young married woman living on the island of Crete? We have to ask that question. Was it just for them, or does it apply to all women in all cultures throughout all of history? We have to really break that down. Question, no, a thought. The first century New Testament Christian woman, did she have a lot of opportunities to go out and work? No, she didn't, did she? And in other words, her basic task was a homemaker. She got married, she had kids, she took care of the home, and took care of her husband. That was basically it. So homemaking was, yes, the lifestyle in New Testament times, but was it the only option? Now, this is where we need to understand. For example, remember in Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Remember Lydia that came to Christ? Lydia was a seller of purple. She was a very prosperous and successful businesswoman, okay? And she had to have been married, and the reason I know that is because she invited Paul into her home, and at that time, a married woman or even a single woman would not do that. Does that make sense? So Lydia, she was very prosperous. How about Luke 8:3? Let me read it to you. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who was Herod's steward, Susanna, many other women who provided for Jesus, here it comes, from their substance. What an incredible honor. These women, one of them married, we know from Scripture, Joanna, They financed the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ our Lord, and they did so from their personal substance, which means they had to make money somehow. Amen. They traveled with the Lord. They supplied his needs and so forth. How about the Proverbs 31 woman? Was she a homemaker? Yeah, she was an incredible homemaker. She was a success in her home, but she was also a success as a businesswoman. If you read Proverbs 31, she was not only frugal, she was a very, very wise investor. Let me give you the scripture, Proverbs 31:16. She considers a field. She goes out and checks it out. You know, the soil. What kind of soil is this, you know? And says she considers the field. She buys it, and from her profits, she takes that profits, and then she goes out and plants a vineyard. That's a smart woman. Man, what husband wouldn't want to be married to her? Are you following me? Yeah. So Christian homemaking is much more than staying at home. Do you understand? There are today, unfortunately, many modern-day Cretan women. I'm going to read something. It's not from me, but it's recent, and it is a quote, and I'm not going to give you the name of who said it, but it's a believer, a Christian teacher, actually. He said this. He said, some women who don't work outside the home don't even work inside the home either. They park their kids in front of the TV, pursue their own interest all day. The husband comes home to a filthy house, kids eating hot dogs and chips and potato chips. They're all over the floor and they're playing games on their iPhones, and mom is on the phone or constantly texting her friend. This is not homemaking, and that is not working. That's a pretty tough word, isn't it? But we know some of those things are true, aren't they? Loved one, listen, Christian homemaking, a younger married woman, if you do that, it is hard. It is hard work. I mean, the wife, the mother, how many different hats does she wear? Come on. I mean, whenever in the middle of the night when the kid is throwing up, does the dad go in there? No, she's punching you. And you're going, yeah, you don't move, and then you know she's punching you. But you don't go in there, and she goes in there. If the baby has colic, do you go in there and rock that baby? No, come on. Now, some men do, and I applaud that. But listen to me. They wear so many hats. They're a doctor. They are a nurse. Some even homeschool. Do you understand? They plan menus. They take care of the house. They buy clothes. They do so. I mean, think of all that they do. And not only discipline the children, she's a godly role model to her children. Boy, listen. She considers her home, her children, and her husband the highest calling. Now, that's a beautiful woman, isn't it? Come on. Oh, women, don't start sweating. You're going to be okay. No, because see, you're going to ask a question right now. You're going, now, Bill, are you saying that every mother, every young woman should be a stay-at-home mom, a homemaker? Well, I think that is ideal. That's a great life. Amen? However, the answer would be no. You know what? Every mom and dad, what every woman must always do, Becky and I did it. When Thomas was born, we prayed. Do you want to continue working? What do you want to do? Because she was a gift buyer, very successful in what she did. And she said, I'm not going to work. I said, okay. I said, we believe God's going to provide our needs all of the years. And he did. But see, you have to seek the Lord. And if he says yes, then he'll provide. Amen? Yeah, but you know, sometimes it's no. So it doesn't take a prophet, okay, to know that we are living in an economy today and have been. I mean, the cost of living, is it crazy? I mean, can you imagine buying a $100,000 pickup truck? I want to. But no. No, listen. GMC came out with that new EV, you know what I mean? 600 or 700 horsepower, all electric truck. Man, I saw the video. And did you know that they sold out? It was 10,000. They made 10,000, if I'm right, I think. 10,000, and they were over $100,000. And did you know they sold out in 15 minutes? I got in too late. No, but you see, the cost of living is crazy. And today, the majority of women, listen, they all work outside of the home. Matter of fact, 70% of mothers work full-time in America with children under 18. Let me give you the 2021 statistic. 65 or 66% of mothers with children under 6 participated in the labor force, compared to 76% of mothers whose youngest child was age 6 to 17. And then think about single moms. I get calls nearly every day from single mothers for help. You know, I mean, some cases they work two jobs just to make ends meet. And they leave their kids alone. One report from 2017 about kids alone, over 40% of kids come home from school to an empty home. It says in the Pew Research, one of their latest surveys saying moms feel guilty about that. Think about that. You know, listen, I'm going to tell you what mothers and fathers face today to raise their children. Is it overwhelming? Oh, listen, it is unbelievable. They face what no other generation has ever faced in history. I mean, think about radical gender dysphoria that is just, I don't understand it. It's sweeping our nation. Online influencers have more power than the parent over kids. That is the world that we are living in right now. May I say something to you, husbands? And I say this in love. If your wife works outside of the home, and of course I know you do too, why don't you help her? If you're not, help her. It's not going to hurt you to help your wife. Do you understand? I've done that. I believe in that. And I believe that a man should be doing those things, a helper to his wife. I mean, share that workload, you know. Today, it seems like the young guys, they're married, they have the kids, they come home from work, man, I am exhausted, and they put on a video game for 3 hours and then say, where's dinner? And all the women say, amen. Come on, guys. You see what I'm saying? That's not beautiful. That's not beautiful. That is ugly. And God wants church beautiful. Likewise, it says, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. It's interesting on the young men, Paul only uses one word. He says, this is all you need. You got to think right because you're young, man. You got a problem in your thinking. He says, be sensible, in other words. Exercise self-control. Learn to master your own self. But listen, not in your own strength. He's not telling us to do that. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 6:23. Amen? Now, he says, exercise common sense. Exercise good judgment. It is so easy for young people. I remember how overconfident you can be as a young person. You just got it. You're the man. I mean, I know I can do this. And we're so overconfident. We have great confidence, but the problem is we have little experience. And you know what happens? No one can buy experience. Here's my advice to you. Don't learn the hard way. Learn God's way. Amen. Oh, that's so important. Young men, make wise decisions now. Make right decisions now because every decision that you make will take you someplace. Be wise. Go to the older men. Ask them. Don't be ashamed. Oh, listen, I wish I had a father that was still alive that I could go and ask him questions. I do. Oh, listen, he says, in all things, continually, this is present tense, in all things, continually showing yourself. Now he's speaking to Titus, okay, the pastor. Be a pattern of good works or be a pattern of beautiful, excellent works. In all things, that is a huge word, loved one. He's saying, Titus, this is going to be accomplished only one way. How are you going to be, it says there, in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works to the people of Crete? You can only do it one way, by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? That's why Paul gave us a command in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be ye filled, that's a daily thing, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So what a task for Titus, what a task for us. In other words, not talking to the Cretans about Jesus, but continually showing, demonstrating in his lifestyle, Jesus to them. See, the word pattern there means an impression that is formed by blow after blow after blow. We get our word example or our model. So to be an example or model of good works. And then he says, in doctrine, or teaching, showing integrity. In other words, teaching the pure, unadulterated word of the living God, never adding, never subtracting from it. Amen? That sound, healthy doctrine. He says, and reverence, showing reverence, having the most strictest regard for the holy word of God, knowing that it is true. He says, reverence, incorruptibility. He says, have dignity and seriousness in your teaching. He says, sound speech or sound teaching, sound instruction, he says, that cannot be condemned. That no one who is an opponent, meaning inside the church or outside the church, may be ashamed. In other words, what you say, let it have an impact upon those who hear it. Having nothing evil or discrediting, nothing evil to say about you and nothing evil to say about us. Paul tells the church at Colossae 4:6, he says this, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every person. Now, Paul does something. He moves away from age to a bondservant or a slave in the Roman Empire. And look what he says. Quickly, I'm going to cover this. He says, exhort the bondservants or the slaves. Remember, in Rome, they made up a huge population at that time. And he says, for the bondservants to be, number one, obedient. In other words, follow orders, be submissive. He says, to their own masters, he says, be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, don't argue with him, not pilfering, don't be a thief, but showing all good fidelity. In other words, be trustworthy, be faithful. Here it comes. Here comes the church beautiful. That they, the slave, in the first century, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. In other words, that they may make the teaching, the gospel, the Word of God attractive and beautiful in everything that they do. The word adorn, we've already covered it. Remember what it means in the Greek. It means to make attractive. It means to make beautiful. It's like being an ornament, and you look at it and say, oh, what a beautiful ornament. So what does this mean? Loved one, listen, a church is not beautiful and will never be beautiful if we're not doing the things we just studied. And we'll never be beautiful if we don't adorn, in other words, make attractive Jesus Christ to the world. Do you understand? If we don't make the gospel attractive to the world, the gospel is not bad news. The gospel is good news. Amen? And we should be making that attractive to an unattractive world. Adorn, kormeo in the Greek. It comes from cosmos, the world, the universe. We get our cosmetic from that word. So we could put it this way, that the cosmos means order. Let it be order. Let it be beautiful. And don't let it be the opposite, which is chaos. Listen, our world is in chaos, and the church should never be in chaos. Amen? You know, Somerset Maugham, who was a British author, said this about chaos. The only thing that makes life tolerable in this world is the beauty men create out of chaos. That's what the church should be doing. You see, verse 10, adorn, make Jesus beautiful, the gospel beautiful. That word is for every believer. Amen? No, every believer. Listen, we live in a culture in the 21st century that has gone crazy about their own beauty. You know what I mean. Well, listen, there's nothing wrong with, you know, about doing your best to look your best and all of those things. But we're to care more about making Jesus beautiful to a lost world than making ourselves cool and beautiful. Amen? Oh, yeah, listen, and how do we do that? We do it by our actions, by the things that we just learned, what older men do, what older women do, what younger men see, by that. The Bible says, what is it, Philippians 1:27, that our conduct should be one that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The richest beauty in the world should be the church. In the church. In other words, the lost, they read you, they read me. They don't read the Bible. Amen? They look at us, and we can say turn or burn, or we can say Jesus loves you and died for you. Are you listening to me? You see, we can make it attractive. Listen, we are the church beautiful, and after 2,000 years in the world should be in awe of our beauty, but they're not. They're not. For the most part, and I say this lovingly, for the most part, the church copies the world, copies their dress and how to be cool, how to be this, how to be that, and look like the world and act like the world. But we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be squeezed into the world's mold. Amen? No. Listen, if I'm going to say something, listen to me. Think about this. If a first century godly, Jesus-loving slave, if living under horrible circumstances, difficult circumstances, if they can make the gospel attractive to those that have to call master, I'm going to tell you, that is incredible, isn't it? If they can do that by their conduct, if slaves can be, Christian slaves can be an ornament in that household, a thing of beauty, if that can be, why can't Jesus' first century Christian servants make Jesus beautiful to this world? It's our conduct. See, Jesus is our example. What did he tell us? Or what did John the Apostle tell us? In 1 John 2:6, if we say we abide in him, if we say we live in him, if we say that we draw our strength from him, then we ought to walk even as he walked. Amen? See, Jesus is our example. Ephesians 5:1, what does it tell us? Be ye imitators of God as dear children, chips off the old block. That's what we are to do. See, if we're going to be the church beautiful. Now listen to me. This is revolutionary talk, and we are in revolution, and it is time. The days that we're living in, dear God, it is time for the true church of the living God to rise up. And the violent, they take it by force. They seize the kingdom of God as a precious possession. They seek the kingdom of God because they belong to the kingdom of God. Amen? Listen, the only way to make Jesus beautiful to a world that doesn't want him, the church must be beautiful. There's no other way. The church must be beautiful, loved one. You know how you do that? You clothe. We have to clothe ourselves with the one who is beautiful, Jesus Christ our Lord. Philippians 2:5. First of all, we have to think like he does. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to put off things and put on things. Romans 13:14, it says, put on or clothe yourself. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Galatians 3:27, you were baptized into Christ. You've put on Christ. Ephesians 4:22, put off your former conduct, that old man which grows corrupt and deceit. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that you put on the new man. We are the new people of God, amen? And we're the beautiful people of God. David cries out in Psalm 27:4, one thing I've desired from the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Here it comes. To behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. If this church called Calvary Chapel, us 21st century believers, if we're going to make the church beautiful, then we have to be in agreement with David. He said, one thing have I desired. He had one goal, one passion, one desire, and one thing. And what was it? I just want to see, behold, the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 29:2, it says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Do you know holiness is beautiful? People know that. They see us. The church, beautiful. Here's my prayer. I'll close with it. Psalm 90, verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us. Amen. Be upon us. May the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Oh, and establish the work of our hands for us. Oh, God, yes, establish the work of our hands. How can that happen if we don't put on? We have a choice as we close out this year, loved one. Do we really want to take Titus and make it our own? Do we really want to be the church beautiful? Or we can be the church ugly. We can be the church mean. Do you understand? But the only way to have a beautiful church is have beautiful people is to do what we just learned today. Older men have to be a certain way. And younger men have to be a certain way. Younger women, older women. We have to do what God says in his word. When we do that, something ignites. Why? We are walking now in agreement with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? And whenever we walk in agreement with the Holy Spirit of God, now we walk in the power of God. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word. I leave it. I taught it. There it is, Lord. You do with it whatever you want. But I thank you, Lord, that I know I was obedient. That feels good to be obedient, Lord. Now, I sure hope, Lord, you send revival because we have to have it because the darkness is here, Lord. But the light chases away the darkness, Father. But we leave it in your hands. But one thing I desire, one thing, would you make Calvary Chapel beautiful in your eyes? And may we be so beautiful, we attract the lost, the hurting, the broken. Oh God, send them to this place. And Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here, if Jesus is not their Lord, that when this service is over, they'll make their way to this altar where people will be, and they'll pray with you and introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I am thankful. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Four of you, huh?